Abrahamic fathers, do you ever feel like the world is whispering lies to your kids and to your wife and even your pastor? Lies that sound sweet but pull your family away from God's design? Today we're going to dive into the soft lies of feminism, subtle deceptions in the cultural waters, and how you, as a biblical boss, can lead your family through them with grace and truth. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. Hello, how are you, Mark? I'm happy. How are you?
I finally feel like we have emerged from winter here in Utah. It was the first sunrise round of golf with my daughter this morning. And I love that because we get out there at 6 a.m. We're done by 9 a.m. We have fun. Watch the beautiful sunrise over the Wasatch Mountains. It was just a wonderful morning. And then I have a whole day to get work done.
And so you're teeing off. There's no sun when you're teeing off.
It's like the early morning. It's light enough to see, but not by a lot.
So you really want to keep it on the fairway in the first two holes.
You really don't want to go hunting in the woods because that's going to not work.
Okay. Fun. Well, your weather came here. So it's like 55 degrees here. You'll see me wearing my, I don't know what this is, paint splattered top here.
Head-eyed hoodie. Yeah, I like it.
Yeah. I would say, based on today's topic, I would say this is me expressing my feminine side, but my feminine side is at home making the Shabbat dinner right now.
Oh, wow. I thought your hoodie reminded me, I'm spoiling our year-end books episode, but I am just enthralled right now reading the biography of Keith Green. And I have
no compromise.
I have been listening to so much sort of weirdly cheesy, but not cheesy 70s Jesus music. It's rocking me pretty hard. And man, that dude.
I love that dude. While you bring that up, let me mention so No Compromise was his highly touted biography. I would like to throw out a very little known book, which was a kind of curated and I assume edited collection of some of Keith Green's teachings. Very hard to find this little book, but man, that No Compromise kind of encouraged my Keith Green infatuation in my 20s. And then I lived on the book of some of his like sermons when I was living overseas. And that book's name is A Cry in the Wilderness. Just kind of a strange name for a book of sermons, but that's what it's called, A Cry in the Wilderness.
Well, because we're going to be wading really soon here into some waters that might, much like the recent episodes we did on physical capital, we might ruffle some feathers today. And you and I are going to approach this topic of feminism from a unapologetically biblical worldview, which I think Keith kind of had.
True.
I was not sleeping last night. I was watching some old YouTubes of him back in the 70s on these cheesy Christian TV shows.
Yes.
These mustachioed dudes who had no idea what to do with them. And he looks right in the camera when they asked him about, now, when did Jesus become your Lord and Savior? And he goes, just so everyone out there knows, Jesus cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord. And I thought, man, that's a banger of a line. So we're going to kind of approach some, like I said, treacherous waters culturally today. People have been fired over far less than what we will be saying today. And and we're going to maybe channel a little of the boldness of Mr. Keith Green.
Why not? Good point.
Here we go. I like that you wore your tie-dye really to get that going. I know that's
It gives me that hippie feel that I need, that radical Christian of 1978. Okay, let me just start with this little vignette from my life. In which my dear daughter came home. Now we have we've done the homeschooling thing. We've done the the halftime homeschooling with the co-op a couple of days a week. And then that scenario, so they're talking about halftime homeschooling co-op thing. We're sitting down at dinner. My little daughter says to me, you know, Simone said at school, why do we only talk about the church fathers and the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about the church mothers and the matriarchs? Aren't women good leaders too? This really happened. This is happening at my table. And you think, if there is a removed bubble of safety with the curtain of biblical kindness around it, it's the one that we were in. And this conversation happens in the school and ends up on my dinner table. These kinds of influences are happening around us. Well, I'll get back to Simone in a minute. So I'll just say, in our never-ending quest to equip this generation of Abrahams, we're going to help you spot these lies that are roaming around in the culture. We want to counter them with scripture, and we want to help you lead your families with kingdom confidence. And I would just have to say, some background reference for us as we get into this topic today is we have both read Masculine Christianity by Zachary Garris, which we thought was excellent. It goes into great detail about the history of feminism, how it has come into America, what the Bible has to say about all kinds of interesting topics. I'm going to quote Garris a couple of times today. And I have to throw in here that Jeremy Pryor's Family Revision, How Ancient Wisdom Can Heal the Modern Family, is also part of my worldview on this. So although we like to keep it friendly and cheerful around here at Abe's Wallet, we're deadly serious about God and his word and about family leadership. So Mark, with that introduction, did you think this subject has touched your life in any way, or I'm barking up a strange cultural tree?
I'm going to share some stories today. You and I have both kind of bumped into this, and you know, I'm looking at your notes as we chat, and I'm seeing that you have titled this "Guarding Your Family Against the Soft Lies of Feminism." Well, I misread it, and I thought when I was preparing that we were talking about the lies of soft feminism. But I actually kind of like the term, because I think that our listeners may have, they've probably bumped into the raging blue-haired feminism that we see on the tube all the time. But I think there's this soft breed of feminism that is really, really present in the church. I think both of us have stories even to share, yea, verily, today, of times when this worldview has kind of crept in, and it undermines God's good design for both men, women, and even just the whole family by kind of prioritizing cultural sensitivity over biblical authority. And so this ends up with confusion, compromise, and a loss of both biblical masculinity and biblical femininity.
Yes.
So I think that this is, it's insidious, this thing that we're going to be talking about today. And I'll share some stories, but if you think, well, I'm not down with the feminism because I go to a Bible believing church, just stay tuned. Stick with us for a second, and let's see if maybe some of this ideology has crept in a little bit to what you're doing in your church community or in your family or school, whatever.
Well said, Mark. It is insidious. And with some of the lies that we're going to describe, you might think, I've never heard anybody say that. But what we're encouraging you to do is listen beyond the text and listen to the subtext. And if these are any of the assumptions in the stories and the ideas that come into your home, we're telling you, we're grabbing you by the lapels, and we're telling you it is your job to be on the lookout for these messages, and by the grace of God, to oppose them and guard against them. So I go back to, in my mind, I think of this old book. This is also released around the time of Keith Green. I think it was in the early 80s. There was a book released called After the Ball by Kirk and Madsen. it's a completely different subject, but they make the point that if you want to change culture, you start in the arts, that which are already very progressive, very open to, you know, crazy ideologies. And when you are taking over the mainstream, the last horizon that you need to worry about overcoming, they say this explicitly, these are not believers that wrote this book. They're talking about changing culture, and they say it. They say the last frontier for cultural change is the church. You have to get your beliefs and ideas into the Christian church, and if you can get those backwards Christians that are connected to this 1,000-year-old book, and they can find some room in their worldview for your ideas, you're gold. You won. So, it is the case that feminism as an ideology has moved through our culture, and all of its targets are on the church culture right now. And churches, of course, have varying success in keeping these things out. I'm not really interested in them right now. I'm interested in your family. So let me quote Garris. The Western church has gone feminist. God has given men authority in the home, in the church, and in society, and yet the church has rebelled against God's design. And he makes a great case for that. I want to just say also, I'm almost done with my introduction here, but Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 is the passage that says that you're supposed to be talking about God's word as you go, as you're walking along the path, when you lay down at night, as you're talking to your children. It calls fathers to diligently be teaching God's word. And one thing that I want to say as an overall statement for what we're talking about is that what we don't do as believers is we study the culture, we listen to its messages, we kind of go, that makes sense, I'm down with that. Okay, now that I kind of understand the basics of how the world works, now let's go to the scriptures. And let's take the scriptures through what we already know and believe, and we'll see how they fit. That is not what we do. What we do as believers is we find the scriptures to be our foundation for belief, for worldview, for the roles of men and women, for the the etymology of people, what gives us our value, et cetera. Then we go to the culture and we say, what do you have to say, culture? We will see if those things fit into godly biblical slots. If they don't, we have to question and reject them. So that kind of idea is so foundational. It takes us into our first point, but I'll just say this to dads. You got to pay attention to what your kids are hearing at school. How do I pay attention to what they're hearing at school? You need to talk to them. You need to ask them. You need to pay attention to what their wives hear and read online. You got to talk to them. And you need to pay attention to what your pastors preach, because they might tweak you a little bit and you think, I'm not sure how I feel about that. But it's not tweaking the ears of your 10-year-old and your 8-year-old. It's not tweaking them. They're just eating it. So if something goes in a little bit sideways to you, if somebody's not guarding the borders of your family, nobody is. If you're not, nobody is. So this is why we want you to keep your guard up, because these things, as we're going to say, that they can actually shipwreck your faith. That's how central they are. So what we're going to do is we're just going to list a number of lies. We're going to explain the danger of that lie. We might share an example, and we're going to count it with biblical truth. The number one lie. You ready for the number one lie?
Lay it on me.
Okay. The number one lie is that the Bible can't quite be trusted because it has a patriarchal bias. So this lie has been going on for a very long time. The assumption being, scripture is authoritative up to a point, but it's kind of tainted. And let me repeat what I just said. If you go to the culture and the culture tells you patriarchy is bad, you go, yeah, oh, okay, good to know that. Thank you. Now let's go to the Bible and read it. And as you read it, you go like, we keep hearing about these fathers. We keep hearing about men leading churches. Everything, it's all this man thing. You know what? My culture didn't teach me that I can accept that. I think we have a problem here. Well, you have inverted the authority structure. It needs to go the other way, where you go, God's kingdom is by definition patriarchal. And all that word means, if I can just deflate that word a little bit, all that word means is father-led. Patria is father. It's the Greek for father. An archy, when you see archy, it's like hierarchy. It's an organization structure of leadership. So father-led is patriarchy. And we call God, what's the, you know, the most reiterated thing, name that Jesus gave when he was praying, that he referred to God? Do you know what that is? Father. Over and over, Father. We see over and over, that's what we call God, is Father. His kingdom is patriarchal because he's our heavenly Father. So it's Father-led. The kingdom of God's Father-led. It would stand to reason if husbands and wives and families are little bitty pictures of the kingdom of God, then the patriarchy in that picture comes down to the lowest level, which is the family. So if you see that, then we are to evaluate the culture and go, oh, this grinding of gears at the word patriarchy, that's actually an anti-God statement. So let me just throw this out a couple passages. One, 2 Timothy 3:16, which you've heard, all scripture is given by inspiration of God himself. And it's profitable for creating doctrine. It's profitable for correction. That is, even correcting my beliefs and the beliefs of the culture. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. So God's word is what's divine, not human opinions. And so we have to hold God's word up on top. Secondly, Psalm 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That is to say that the truth of scripture is eternal. It's not swayed by culture. It's been true for thousands of years, and cultures come and go, and they crash against the shores of God's word, and they inevitably all recede, and God's word continues on because God's word is eternal. This culture that you and I are set in right now, not permanent. It's going away. The kingdom of God is eternal. That's what we want to be lashing our lives onto.
So you're saying that we don't need to be concerned with the fact that, as far as we know, for example, all the authors of the eternal word of God, all the people who physically authored the letters and the histories, that those were all men, that shouldn't be a problem for us?
I don't think we need to concern ourselves with that. You could ask why. This is one of those, do you want to ask the question why? I wonder why. You're allowed to ask why. You can ask God why if you want to, but you're not allowed to criticize his choices. You were wrong to do this. You know what we need is a little bit more of the feminine perspective. Let's write a new book of the Bible so that it would be the way that we think it should be and blah, blah, blah. No, here's one thing that we like to say, because it's repeated in the scriptures. Everything God does is right. Everything he's done is right, including the pain that he's allowed into my life. He's right. The way that he has discipled me, the kind of furnishings he's put around my life, the props that I have, great. And the things that I wish that were there that are not there, he's also right in doing all those things. Do I know the reason why? No, I don't know the reason why. We might someday. We don't know, but we just know that he's right.
Yeah, it reminds me, because you brought up after the ball, like, which is about sexuality, but yeah. It reminds me of listening to Francis Chan doing an interview with the guy who had come out of a gay lifestyle, and he kind of was talking to him about, well, a lot of pastors say, you know, I wish it wasn't like this, but this is what the word says. And this guy, who this was his story, he had been completely engaged in this sin, goes, you people who say stuff like that act like you've never met God, because whatever he tells me is exactly what I want. And if it's stand on your head from now until the day you die, I'm doing it.
Yes.
And so in this case, I think we often try to do the same thing. Well, I wish that the Bible said that, you know, ladies could be pastors. I wish that it did, but womp, womp, it doesn't. And so I guess we'll just live with it. That's not what we're saying. What we want to do is actually say the Bible is so good and it's the perfect kind of manual for the whole way the cosmos has been designed. So let's dig into it and savor it, not think, man, this is a hard set of rules that's really a bummer.
Amen. When your heart does that, when you grumble against the master, when you make apologies for him or you're embarrassed by his word, there's a word for that. It's treason. Your heart is being treasonous and you should cut that thing off and don't let the words come out of your mouth. Or if you recognize them, take them back and say, you know what? That's actually not right. We actually love his laws. All of his ways are right and they lead to life. So that's a great thing. Lie number two.
Yep.
I hear this all the time. Wives must be specially catered to. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Just hear what I'm saying. Wives need to be specially catered to. So the danger in this lie is that it elevates wives' needs above husbands' needs, and it distorts the ideal of mutual sacrifice for kingdom priorities. So the idea is women, they're so underrepresented historically. Okay, that might be true. I'm not going to disagree with that. That because they're kind of making up ground right now, I'm not sure what that means, that we need to make sure above everything else that they are on their proper perch in the family and if they've got to be taken care of. So here's a real common story. I was trying to... I'll just say I had this experience yesterday where I heard some very troubling information. I texted a friend in his 20s and said, I need to talk to you because I think you probably heard the same thing I did. I went and found this guy. We sat down in a grocery store at one of the little cafe tables, and I just gave him like 15 minutes worth of content. And this is a young guy, newlywed, and he was like, I really needed to hear all that because he is in the same cultural milieu that we are in. And the idea that a woman's needs all need to be taken care of. She needs to feel emotionally treasured. She needs to feel that everything she does is appreciated and she is exalted to her proper glory. Then, and only then, will she release intimacy to her husband as she thinks that it's okay? This is such a common story. I spend time with hundreds of men in my life, talking to them, hearing their story. Here's what it's like for them as leaders of their family. And I'm telling you that women are becoming increasingly convinced that if they don't feel appropriately adored and catered to, they're within their rights to refuse their husbands any wifely comfort or any support that they wish. And it's not that there's never any sin that comes the way of, from the husband to the wife. Of course that happens. And I'm very willing to say I do know a couple of men who are a little bit of caveman-y toward their wives. That is not the normal thing for a man in 2025. The caveman attitude is not normal. What's normal in 2025 is to have a passive, plaintive husband who is begging his wife for approval for everything because she has become convinced, and he by extension has also become convinced, that she gets veto power on everything that goes down and that she must feel good about everything that happens or else she's going to throw on the brakes and be the number one restraint for their family pursuing a kingdom multi-generational vision. I'm telling you, it's not right.
No disagreements with you there, Steve. So did you just make this stuff up or are there some scriptures that...
Oh, there are scriptures. Good point. Now listen to this. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 talks about discipleship, and it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Listen, I know that guys can do things for vainglorious reasons. I'm just telling you, that's not what the culture's talking about right now. The culture is specifically encouraging women to be vainglorious in their position everywhere they go. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each male esteem others better than themselves. Is that what it says, Mark?
No.
No. It says, let each person esteem others better than themselves. That means in your home, women, you esteem your husband better than yourself. And you say, I'm here to serve. I'm a servant of Christ. He's put me in this home for a reason, and nobody else can do the things I'm called to do. And here I am ready to serve. And I'm going to serve in the role that the King has designed for me. And I want to actually seek what that is. Males, similarly, do the same thing. We come into the home, we look at our wives, we look at our children, and we say, I'm here to lay down my life for you. I see you as more important than me. I am not here to meet my needs primarily. I am here to fit the role that the King has designed for me so that you people can get what you need out of the person standing in my seat. Now, it just so happens that if both parties do that kind of submission, that kind of dying to themselves, they don't end up doing the same thing because the King has decided there are a difference in roles.
And, you know, you kind of said maybe 100 years ago, the default would have been you tell a husband, lay down your life for your wife and children and esteem them higher than yourself. And that means quit being a domineering jerk. And
yes,
there are guys who need to hear that today. I know some of them. And for most people today, what that looks like is, dude, lead, like step into your role. Even if you're not comfortable with it, consider them better than yourselves. They need you to fill your role. So I think if both husbands and wives just did this, we would not have the clash that we're having culturally right now.
Yes. Yes. And all I want is for you to know what the scriptures say so that you can hold it up like a sword at all the threats that come at your family. Go, nope, nope to that. Nope to that TV show. Nope to that podcast. No to that social influencer, because they don't agree with God's truth. Let me read this passage a little bit. I wouldn't want to say anything controversial, but let's read Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife, listen to this phrase, it's going to blow your mind. The wife does not have authority over her own body. She yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body. He yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other. Now, that if you read the entire context of this chapter, we are talking about intimacy, physical intimacy. Paul's being very overt about what he's talking about here. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then you come back together. I'm not really aware of the couple that devotes themselves to prayer and foregoes marital pleasure so that they can devote themselves to prayer. But I am very aware of many marriages where specifically the wife has said, you don't have authority over my body. I'm not happy with XYZ happening. So I will not be giving you what the scriptures command me to give. I'm not here to do marriage counseling, and I'm not here to browbeat wives. What I want is for you people to know the truth. And if all you do is listen to what the culture's saying and listen to the preacher man who is influenced by the culture, you don't know what God's word says. So I'm just here to relay these pillars, these foundational pillars of truth.
Yeah, I think... I'm trying to think about how to even chip into that. I think the word of the Lord sort of stands
yeah
and is pretty clear. So I don't really know if I have anything to add.
Let me just say this, for I know that there are women listening and you're thinking like, okay, I just want to make sure that you're not saying what you might be saying. When I say that there's a lie that a wife must be specially catered to, it's a truth. It's a biblical truth that serving a woman means that you're sensitive to womanly things. For instance, we're commanded. Now, no, this is Peter. Now, guys, you need to know that she's a weaker partner than you. So you've got to treat her that way as you're serving and loving her. Okay, good to know. Yeah, guys, guiding you. I'm taking notes. Okay, that's good for me to know. But it's also true, wives, if you exist and your role to serve and love your husband, there are some things about him that you need to take on board, because you need to love him in a way that's catered to a man, which you're not. So you wouldn't be able to just naturally intuit the way that he thinks. You need to study him also. So yes, of course, a man needs to cater to his wife in a way, and in the same way that she needs to cater to him in a way. Of course, all of that's true. I'm saying we're not going to build our families around, well, we need to make sure that mom's happy because of this old chestnut, because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That is not a Christian sentiment, and a Christian woman would never repeat that. And only, I think, only a weak father would make that statement. That's not a Christian idea. Okay, we're going to do, I'm not going to shortchange any of our lies. So we're going to do one more lie for today, and then we're going to wrap up for today. Lie number three, this is definitely in the culture. It's said overtly in some places, but it is an insinuation and a belief. Yea, verily, even in the church house, these sermons happen. We're coming up on Father's Day. You can just put your ear to the ground and just hear how Father's Day is handled in your church. Just keep your eyes open. Are they going to be exalting the father, blessing him, encouraging him in his very important role? Or is there going to be a little bit of finger wagging? You men, you got to stop doing this and that. Just see. But here's the lie that I think undergirds a lot of that kind of thinking. The lie number three is that men just want to dominate. That's all that men really want. They're power hungry. They want to ignore their call to sacrificial leadership, and they're going to manipulate and dominate their way into a tyranny. Very common that your children or your wife or somewhere, you might even do this without thinking, there's going to be a TV show or a movie playing in your home that portrays dads as controlling and tyrannical, exactly this kind of thing. And it makes your family doubt your God-given role. It's teaching them without saying it, we really can't trust men to be in charge. When, as we've already said, that's precisely God's plan, that men are in charge and leading. Not with tyranny, with loving leadership the way that Jesus leads. So we don't believe that men just want to dominate. I got to tell you, all of the men that I interact with, including all of the people that we talk to at all of these family leaders, the guys that we get to spend time with on our Abraham's Wallet away weekends, the dozens of dads that I interact with on a weekly basis who are midrashing with each other and trying to sharpen each other. I was just with a group of those dads last night. I can honestly think of all of those guys. There are two guys that I know that I think struggle with being domineering, and they don't want to be. They do it because that was what was modeled for them. And when you pull them up on it, I just had this, a different guy this very morning. I felt that the Lord gave me an opportunity to have a sharpening conversation with a friend. And I talked to him about, I think you're not kind enough in the way that you deal with the women in your family. And I mean, he immediately, his heart was, I need to hear that. I didn't know I was doing that. I just want to say to everybody listening, I don't know one Christian father that what he wants to do is to dominate his family. I don't know them. But you would think the way that the biblical roles are talked about, that most men are rubbing their hands together going, make her submit to me. Most men I know earnestly are trying to please God in their home, and they want to do whatever they have to do. But it's not being said to them explicitly, the way that you serve the king and the way that you serve your wife in your home is to lead. You must lead. It's God's will. You have to do it. You have to initiate. You have to be the strong one. You have to be so calm and confident before the Lord that if you lay out a vision and you get it from the wife and you get it from the kids and you get it from the church house, you're placid and confident. You go, I appreciate all that. I hear that. And yet we're going this way. That might be something like, we're not giving phones to our kids until they turn 16. We're just not. And you're going to hear it from everywhere. But I'm not putting this on you. I'm just giving it as an example. If you've come to a conviction in your heart, that's what you're doing. You have to lead. And you answer to the Lord for it. You might want to talk to another couple of dads to go, hey, am I crazy here? I don't think it's good for the kids to have phones. That's what we think our like communities are for, is good for comparing notes with other fathers. But you got to lead.
Let me, you might have heard the quote that the solution to bad patriarchy is biblical patriarchy. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Or some version of that idea. I really think that it's true in terms of like the counter to both sides of the road. The thing that we say, yeah, we acknowledge that this exists. I do see probably mostly just online. So I don't know what's happening in these households. I see personalities online who want to bluster as if, hey, what I say goes in my household and I'm a patriarch and blah, blah, blah. I see that caricature.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I think in my heart, the same thing I think when I go hang out at my kid's school and say, well, this kid's a bully and he's clearly weaker than the other kids, but he has to put on the bluster so the kids will maybe be a little bit afraid of him. I kind of think the same thing is happening in that guy's heart as is happening in the guy's heart who's like, I'm just going to go along to get along. And, you know, my wife is really gifted, so she's going to lead our family and I'm just going to kind of be here to support her, or whatever kind of shirking of a father's duty might happen on that side of the road. The answer to both of them is somebody who goes, I am willing, again, like you said, to just do what Jesus tells me to do.
That's right.
In his family, which is lay down my life and take up the reins for the good of obviously these four or five or six or seven humans, but also for the next 300 years of my family, people I'll never meet. I'm willing to do what the Lord has told me to do. I think that guy, when you hold him up against either caricature, is obviously and instantaneously recognizable as the real deal, whereas the fake is the guy who is beating his chest and talking about, you know, some of those people get lots of play on social media or whatever as masculinity influencers. We did that episode on Andrew Tate. He's obviously not a Christian, but let me tell you, there are Christian versions of that. And yeah, all they are is grifters who are trying to make money or following or whatever out of their chest thumping. So
yeah,
I think they are effectively just your playground bully types. And
yeah,
they could be trying to browbeat other men either by saying how they are, you know, my wife walks around barefoot and calls me Lord when I'm in the kitchen. Or they could also be the guy who's like, I'm a strong man because I support women. And he's just the white knight chucklehead.
Yes.
I see both of those guys all over the internet.
Yep.
I agree with you. Most of the guys I interact with in real life, when I sit and disciple a younger guy, you know, at 6 a.m. and we crack our Bibles up and he's asking questions like, man, is now the time to correct my wife or is now the time to support my wife? And
yes,
he is really wrestling with that question.
Yes.
I know I'm supposed to have the cojones to occasionally step in and oppose her. And you've told me I don't always have to do that. So help me figure this out. Those are cool conversations because they come from a heart that's, again, just trying to lead and stepping in it right and left. I mean, if you know anybody who's in their 20s, in their first few years of marriage, I promise they're just stepping in it everywhere because the culture's not telling them how to do this. And yes, they have totally devoted to Christ hearts. It's hard to figure this out in a couple. So I think there has to be a lot of grace for people. But one of my encouragements that will come more in depth in the next episode, I guess, is just that we have to be so full of grace with this stuff.
Yes.
I've seen people like even your boy Zach Garris occasionally gets a little carried away when he's tweeting or whatever.
Yeah.
Like some Jesus loving, well-intentioned dude that's like, I'm a complementarian. You get the goofy masculinity blogger hordes jumping down their throat and going, complementarian is gay. We're patriarchal. And it's like, come on, man. I think gentleness, just like it's critical in the way we relate to our wives and children, it's also critical in the way we relate to other people who are trying to wade through this soup and figure out how to do this in a culture where it's a totally foreign language. So I would say if you're going to err, we're going to talk more in the next episode about, so what do we do with this? And like, you're going to go through the last few lives, but if you're going to err on the side of gentleness and steadfastness.
Yeah.
Both of those things held tightly together. I'm going to be completely firm and I'm going to be a watchdog against lies. And I'm not here to just look for people and hunt them down so I can punch them in the face with this stuff.
Yes. Yeah. You're taking the words out of my mouth. I'm thinking as you're talking that, you know, I'm a dinosaur in that feminism came into the culture since I've been around. I remember as a kid, John Wayne and G.I. Joe were still cultural figures when I was a kid. And the assumption was that dad leads the home. But you talk to the 23-year-old newlywed now, and he's never been encouraged or trained in many cases to do anything like leadership. And so when he is confronted with some the kind of stuff we're talking about today and going like, gulp, I'm supposed to be leading. Well, guess what? He might do, everybody. I'm sorry. But if he tries to lead something, he might go overboard doing it. He might not do it the gentlest way. He might say, well, I have to make a stand somewhere. So I'm making a stand here. We're never wearing high heels ever in this house. Whoa, settle down there, cowboy. But he, at some point, he's thinking, I have to start somewhere. And the fact is, we do things in maturity, usually, before we get to maturity. So as you say, Mark, we've just got to go like, and I wish that I could just kind of pull every wife aside and just go like, give this boy some grace. And if he comes down, like he pops off at you, just kind of, you know, pat him on the back and say, yeah, I understand. Okay. We're going to get there. And the grace has to go both ways. I totally understand that. But again, I'm saying that the culture has not helped men to take this godly place of leadership. So let me give you a couple of passages before we shut her down.
Okay. But you gotta leave me 60 seconds to tease the next episode. Cause I do think there might be people listening who go, okay, I kind of get it. I kind of agree with you. Do I need to listen or can I just skip the next one that comes out? So I want to give a little bit of teaser on part two.
Yeah. I'm not going to shut it down exactly. I have some closing comments, but again, the lie is that men just want to dominate. And my answer to that is that godly men don't. Godly men don't want to dominate. So Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Is Christ the leader of the church? Yes. Does he make the decisions? He does. Is he a jerk about it? He is not. Does he apologize for the decisions that he makes and beg you to agree with him? No, he does not. He's pretty secure as a leader. That's the model for a Christian man, that leadership is sacrificial. It's not domineering, but there's also a confidence there. So this is 1 Timothy 3. We've read this passage many times. It's about being a Christian leader. And it says that a Christian leader, that is a successful father, is one that rules his own house well. The word is rules. Sorry if that tweaks you. It rules. He rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all seriousness. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the family of God? Leadership is a holy responsibility. It's not an ego-driven pathway to domination. And Christian men know that. And the godly women listening to this, they know that about their own husbands. And I'm just saying, I'm not necessarily saying that we all believe the wrong thing. I'm just telling you to watch out for this lie getting into your house. Watch out for it coming from a Disney source to your six-year-old. And you pull out the Word of God and strike it down and say, we don't believe that. We actually believe that male leadership is a gift, that it's something that God has set up, and it's a blessing. So I'll let you tease the next episode, but let me just say this as a call to action. Dads, you are the gatekeepers of your home. I want you to rise up. I want you to run your home like a biblical boss. I want you to guard against these lies with the sword of God's word. I'm going to give you two possible things. One of them I know you've already come up with as you've been listening. The most obvious to-do from this is, would you please review what your kids are watching and reading? And would you discuss how it aligns with scripture with the wife? That might be helpful. And just ask, does this show or this content or this input glorify God's design for men and women? That's the first thing. I'm going to do a very quick little rabbit trail because I think it matters, I think, because of the guy's popularity. I am right now, if you were to sit in my car with me right now and turn it on, you'll hear that I'm like 20-something songs into Morgan Wallen's newest release. Why? Because it's very popular. It's coming to my children's ears. I want to speak about it authoritatively, and having listened to it. Yikes. I would just like to say yikes about this disaster of a dude. And I'm just giving that as an example of, like, I am currently, is that what I want to be listening to in my car? No, I want to listen to the podcast I'm interested in. But I'm giving my time and my attention because I am the curator of my family's culture. So I'm paying attention to those things. My daughter was watching the Lizzie McGuire movie the other day, and I thought, I've heard of that. It's an old movie, but what is it? What is the content of this movie? No idea. So I just sat down with her and she's like, you're not going to like this. I'm like, that's not in question right now. Keep playing. Let's just watch it because that's my job. So I throw those out as examples. The media audit. Please, 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 dads, do a media audit. Just be watching out. And the second thing is, you've heard some really good, chunky, meaty, true scriptures here today. We've given you like 8. You think you could maybe review those with the family? You think maybe the family could memorize one of them together to pour a foundation of truth in your home and say, on this pillar, we're not going to be moved. It could be the Timothy passage about all scripture is God-breathed. That's a very baseline kind of truth that every Christian family should believe. All of God's word is God-breathed, and it's profitable for instruction and correction and rebuke. That we've got to lay these scriptural foundations. So that's my two things today that I want you to leave with is, would you please be doing a media audit in your home, looking for lies, the soft lies of feminism? And secondly, would you be pouring scriptural foundations in your own home, maybe the same scriptures that we've been giving you today?
Yeah. So just to tease what we're going to try to cover next time, there's 3 more lies. I'm not going to tell you what they are. There's 3 more lies we want to review. And I think for those 3, we dug deep into more of the scriptural basis. We have that scriptural anchor for the last 3 lies we're going to cover. But I think the next three, you and I both have maybe even more stories of how those lies have either gently brushed up against us out in the world or smashed into us at full speed. So we're going to kind of cover that. And then I had my wife, my partner, review all of these notes.
Don't call her your partner.
I meant that in not the...
I know what you meant. You meant your teammate. I got you.
Yeah. Not the way that people use it when they're trying to avoid using gendered spousal language.
Yes.
In any case, I had her look at these notes, and she had... So for those who maybe are just tuning in, my wife is a surgeon. She is not maybe who you would envision as the wife of somebody who's pushing biblical patriarchy on you.
No, she doesn't have a denim jumper or anything.
She does have a denim jumper. She looks really good in it. But I think that she had some banger quotes on these last three lies that I can kind of promise you, whether you are weaving your own, you know, homesteader dresses and tiptoeing around your kitchen barefoot and pregnant and with your head covering on, like, she might offend that person. And if you're like, I think all women should get PhDs, she's going to offend you there too. So I just wanted to kind of tease that out, because I do think that there's a different approach to this stuff that actually is pretty cool when, like, men and women grab onto it and say, this is where we're going to steer our families. We're going to try to tease that out both by stories and by some specific examples in the next episode. So I hope that even if you thought this was a little bit academic at the front end, that you'll stick around and join us for maybe a little bit. I think we've applied it pretty well today, but a little bit more application next time.
Well, I just want to say that we would love, if this is your first time listening to us or somebody sent you this episode, we'd love for you to join us at Abraham's Wallet as we pursue these things under God. Everybody who joins our team also joins our community of bros, which is at It's kind of a digital conversation. We want your knees under that table, and we'd just like for you to be able to chat with other people who are walking the same direction. If you subscribe to our email list, we'll get you our bride and groom marriage study, which is just a study of scriptures like the ones we've been talking about, and it's a discussion around them. Also, check out abrahamswallet.com for resources. And I have to throw out here, because he's pulling in the same direction, familyteams.com is Jeremy Pryor's wisdom on family leadership. And until that next time, when we talk about three more lies, fellas, run your home and your dough like a biblical boss for the king and for his kingdom.